Well, welcome. It's good to see you this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, which is his people. And so, let me switch my mic here.
All right.
Well, over the last 2 weeks, we have seen that the fruit of being a true disciple of Christ is to live a life that Jesus taught us to follow Jesus by loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And so today what we're going to look at is that a church as a community of multiplication. We're going to look at the church as a community of multiplication. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the purpose of a fruit tree? What's your thoughts? Is it, right, to simply just make other trees? Or is it to reproduce itself as a tree, but also to bear fruit, right? So fruit is important to a tree, to a fruit tree, because we don't really like fruit trees that don't bear fruit. We might as well just have a tree, right? So essentially, the purpose of a fruit tree is to produce fruit and to make other fruit trees, right? The purpose of animals is to make more animals by multiplication, not simply addition. And the same holds true for people. God designed us to multiply. God designed the world to multiply, everything after its kind. So what is our purpose as a disciple of Jesus? To multiply, to make more disciples. Now, I want us to think about this just for a moment. And I try not to get overwhelmed. But what if 20 of us, and I lowered the number. I was going to say 2. But we're going to lower the number. What if 20 of us made one reproducing disciple every 3 years for 30 years? Just one every 3 years. Do you know what that number is? 19,480 people. That's just one. Okay, so you say, all right, that's a lot. One disciple that's doing the same thing in 3 years, come on, that's a little intense, right? Let's go 5 years, just five. Imagine in 5 years that each one of 20 people produced one disciple who did the same and they continued that every 5 years. So essentially, that number, anybody want to take a guess? 2,480 people. At just one disciple who does the same every 5 years. So when you think about a church of 20 people, right? Let's just say that that's a church of 20 people, and they did that faithfully, and each person took it upon themselves to find and disciple one person. Essentially, in 30 years, you'd have a pretty massive church, right? Now, the purpose of that is not just to have a big church, is it? What is it to do? It's to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see disciples who come and make disciples of people who love God, love their neighbors, and do that same thing of making disciples. And when they do that, the world is changed. Why? Because when a group of that many people in a city, in a town, are loving God and loving others, following his commands of caring and serving and helping the widows and the orphans, guess what happens to the place that they places they live? They change. The kingdom of God comes. So today, we're going to see that a disciple is part of a community of multiplication that invites others to follow Jesus so they can love God, love their neighbor, and multiply themselves and make disciples. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 14 to 20. But I want to give a brief background. In verses 1 to 13 of Mark, he has just shown how John the Baptist prepared God's people for the person and work of Jesus. He proclaimed a message for the coming kingdom. The message was simple: repent of your sins and turn to God to find forgiveness. In other words, the king is coming, so you better make sure you do what you need to do to be on his side. That's essentially John the Baptist's message. King is coming, don't oppose him. Now, Jesus was declared by God to be perfect, right? And pleasing in every way. And John declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, John claimed that Jesus was the way that everybody could make sure that they were on God's side. So you want to be on God's side? Follow Jesus the way. Now, essentially, Jesus has made it possible to align with God's kingdom. Let me read Mark 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Amen? Father, would you take the reading of this word, would you take the explanation of this word, and would you fill this place with your presence? Would you allow us to see the call that you have put upon us and allow us to see that because of your power and your empowering presence, your authority and your empowering presence, that we can be people who make disciples, who make disciples. So would you lead us and guide us, and would you bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word in and through Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So John could not keep his mouth shut about the injustice and the immorality of Herod. So he was arrested. And eventually he has his head cut off. Okay? So he could no longer publicly preach the message of God's coming kingdom, right? He could preach it to the guards, but that was about it. Now, Jesus enters the scene and begins preaching. Okay? So here's the question. What does he preach? It's the message. This is the first point. The message or the good news. And that is that the kingdom of God is here. So, it says in Mark that he preaches the gospel of God. You know what that said? He preaches God's good news. Have you ever thought about that? The gospel of God is God's gospel or God's good news. Jesus is preaching the good news. Mark 1:15 says what it is. The time of waiting is over. God's kingdom is here. Essentially, he's saying, finally, repent and believe the good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. But here's the question. Why is that good news? Because the world has been invaded by the evil one. The world has fallen. The world has crumbled under Satan, his power. And Satan has brought evil, sin, and death into the world. Those things are not supposed to be here. You guys all know that. Death, evil, corruption, all of these things are not supposed to be in this world, right? People get hurt, people get sick, people ultimately die. In a sense, evil has been ruling up until the time that the king arrived. But now, Jesus is saying that that is not the way it's supposed to be. And so Jesus starts his ministry, right? And when he started his ministry, shortly after this, we read it in Sunday school, Luke chapter 4, he says, opens the scroll of Isaiah and says, the kingdom is coming for captivity, the captives to be released, for those who are blind to see. And he said that this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the fulfillment of the restoration of this world from its darkness and death. And so Jesus' good news is that the kingdom has come. In other words, Jesus' good news is that God's rescue plan is ready to be enacted. The rescue plan that was planned before the foundation of the world, the rescue plan culminates itself in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords taking on flesh, coming to earth. God has invaded his creation. in the person of Jesus Christ. God is reclaiming the broken world from sin, evil, and death. Jesus has come to heal, come to restore, and to make everything new. Jesus has come to liberate this world from its slavery to this dark and evil kingdom. Essentially, Jesus is saying, a new king is here. Well, though really, he has been the king from all time. But you haven't recognized him, and now the king has come in your flesh and has come to heal, to bring justice, and to establish peace in our world, to make everything new. And this is why the angels cried out to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill to those with whom he is pleased. Jesus came to bring peace. So what does Jesus say? What's his message? What's essentially the proper response? The king's coming. So what's your response? Well, Jesus says, first, repent. It's interesting. We often don't think about Jesus saying this, right? It's like everybody else. But Jesus, it says in Mark, his first thing was repent and believe. So Jesus says to repent of our sins. He wants us to turn away from our sins to despise it. If you think about this, the reality of this world in its corruption and evil, the only way for him to bring liberty to this and to restore this world is for us to repent of our sin. Because we are part of the problem, right? When we are mean to our neighbors, when we are cut off people in traffic, when we, if we cheat on our taxes, whatever the case may be, we are part of the problem. Sin is the problem. To a well-ordered, loving world, sin is the problem. And so Jesus, as one who is the liberator, the solution is not simply to help those who need healing, but it is also to preach the good news that you need to repent of your sin, because without repentance and change, there will be no change in the world. So, we are to turn from it or despise it, to despise the who that we are that would dare to rebel against God, that would dare to not love God, that would dare to not love our neighbor. We are to humbly return to God to admit our rebellion, to have understood that, hey, we've been on the wrong side of the battle. We've been on the other side of the kingdom. We've been fighting against God instead of against Satan. And so we don't deserve his mercy, but we want to be a part of his kingdom, and we want that mercy. We want to be a part of his new, of his amazing world where he's bringing restoration. And so the good news then is simply this, that Christ died so that sinners, rebels against God like us, could be forgiven and welcome into God's kingdom and into his restored world. We were rebels, and we don't want to be that anymore. But second, to believe. The second part, that we believe this good news, that God is making everything new. You see, it's not only to believe that Jesus Christ died for us. Do you understand that? It's to believe that Jesus is renewing creation. That he's renewing creation through you. The gospel isn't just you're saved from your own personal sins and that's it. Go live in your little monastery and have a good life. That's not it. It is that you and I go and be makers of peace in this world. That we right the injustice and the wrongs that are in the world, not to do it, but for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. And as we do it, we preach that gospel. So we are agents of healing, agents of restoration, just like Jesus was. And so Christ is, through his gospel, bringing a bright future, bringing hope. The heart of the good news is that Jesus is making a people who will be a part of renewing the world and will one day be a part of a completely renewed world. We talked in Sunday school about the church being a sign and a foretaste and the action behind the reality of what God is doing in this world, right? The enactment of what God is doing in this world. And I think that's important for us to understand. The renewal of the world is a part of the commission, right? So at the heart of the good news is Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. We want to see Jesus' reign be perfectly fulfilled on earth. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, what you want be done, your will be done. And so we want to see him rid this world of sickness, of sorrow, and death. You as a Christian should be appalled. I as a Christian should be appalled at the sin, the sickness, and the death that is in this culture. And we should be active agents against that. God's kingdom has come. And God has made all things new through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus has defeated those enemies that stood in the way of his glorious rule. His kingdom is continuing to invade the world, and he is reclaiming his kingdom one person at a time. One person at a time. You see, Jesus didn't just speak about the kingdom of God. He demonstrated it through his power and through his authority. He demonstrated this authority right away in this story of calling the disciples. You know what he has authority over? He has the authority over people's hearts. Because Jesus calls them, and what do? Go. That's it. I mean, the master calls, and they go. He redeems people one at a time. So there's the call now. The call, the second point, multiplication. Follow me. So he's building his kingdom, right? The king is coming, he's building his kingdom, but how does he do it? He does it by multiplication. One person who, in the power of Jesus, turns to him through the message by another person telling them about that, and they in turn then go out and do the same. This is what happens. That's multiplication. So Jesus says, come after me or be my disciples. See, the very first people called to be disciples, they don't volunteer for this. Did you know? You notice that in the text? They are not volunteers. Hey, Jesus, we want to go with you. So they don't think it's a good idea, I don't think. They're called, though, to be disciples of Jesus. They are called from their occupations as fishers, actively catching fish, to be fishers, the same career, but actively making disciples or actively catching men and women. You see, in Jewish tradition, pupils were not called by rabbis, but pupils chose their rabbis. Jesus flips it around. Discipleship often would require someone to temporarily lay aside their livelihood and their family. Becoming a disciple like wasn't something that someone just decided to do on a moment's notice, right? Like you're out working. Can you imagine this? I mean, you guys have to really think this through. You are out working your job. And some guy that you know has been preaching and stuff like that because they knew about the situation comes up to you and says, hey, come after me. Like now. You're like, I got to finish my shift. No. Immediately they left. They did not finish their shift. They just up and gone. Like, you would think that there'd be thought and deliberation. So, do you know what this emphasized? Jesus' authority as king. The king calls, you go. He is the king who picks his disciples, not a rabbi who pupils adopt. See, the reality is that we go out and tell everybody and evangelize and tell people about the gospel, but the reality is, it is still Jesus who picks them. You are faithful and tell everyone the free offer of the gospel to everyone. It is not your job to change their hearts. It is not their job to change their hearts. It is actually the king who calls and people come. So oftentimes we can forget that. But this is an example of this. And so imagine, like, with me though for a moment. What if you had never touched a musical instrument in your life? You couldn't read music. You were completely tone deaf. And then Bach comes up to you and says, hey, I want you to know that you are going to be a great musician. Come and study under me. Actually, I want you to live with me. Go everywhere I go and do everything I do so you can become who I see you to be. Bach, one of the greatest composers of all time that we know of, comes and says that to you, what are you going to do? Nah, you know what? I don't know. I don't have the skill. I just don't. You're going to be like, wow, okay, I'm going. So he saw humongous potential in you, and he called you to go. You see, Jesus wasn't asking scholars. I want to encourage you today. Jesus was not asking scholars. He wasn't asking people who dreamed all of their life to be great teachers or even going in the ministry. Jesus was asking fishermen. Later, he asks tax collectors. A tax collector. Fishermen weren't known for their intelligence. They weren't known for their book smarts. Tax collectors weren't known for moral uprightness. Let's just say that. He was going to lead average people. Average people. So he says, fishers of men, that is to make other disciples. So why does he ask them to follow him? So that they would become fishers of men. He called them so that he could pour into them for 3 years and then send them out to do the same for other people. But why did Jesus choose the people he chose? It seems to me that he wanted us to know that he is the one who qualifies his disciples. You don't get to qualify another person of whether they're in the kingdom. You don't get to qualify yourself of whether you're in the kingdom. Jesus qualifies, Jesus calls, and Jesus empowers you to do his tasks. Being a disciple who makes disciples or fishers of men is not the job of professionals. Do you know that? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, it says that he gave apostles, pastors, teachers to do what? To make fishers of men? No, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you to be fishers of men. And as I have other people that are around me, I do the same just like you do. But oftentimes, because I'm a pastor, my immediate circle is all of you, right? Meeting with you, talking with you, discipling you. So my job is to equip you to do the work that I can't do because you have people in your lives who don't know Jesus more readily available to you than I do. Okay, so Jesus was showing what it means to be a Christian. Not simply a book smart, intellectual person. A disciple is qualified, called, and empowered by Jesus to make other disciples. Notice that Jesus doesn't simply call one person, though. He calls a band of people who are to be engaged in gathering others. He called Andrew and Peter. He called James and John. And yes, he called an individual later. But he called them together as a group to do this work. Now, they follow his call to be with him, to obey his voice, and to collect others to do the same thing. To be with him, right? To obey him, and have others multiply to do that. He says what? That he will make them to become. Have you ever read that? It's a bizarre phrase. I will make you to become. Like, Jesus is saying, you aren't that yet, but I will make you that. And you will become that. It will be who you are. You will become fishers of men. That is what the goal of discipleship is. That you and I would be fishers of men and women. So what's the result? The last point. Immediate obedience. In verse 18, Andrew and Simon leave their vocation and follow Jesus simply at his word. Then in verses 19 to 20, James and John leave their father and leave his business. Now remember that they did go back to fishing again, and they did see their family again. But when Jesus called them, they were interrupted from their career and future, and they followed Jesus simply at his command. Notice that in verses 18 to 20, both Peter and Andrew leave that vocation behind and follow Jesus, and James and John leave their family behind and follow Jesus. There's no hint of thinking. There's no hint of remorse. They simply up and leave and follow Jesus on the mission of making disciples. So much of our lives as Christians, do you know what we do? We spend our lives softening this hard stuff. You know that? This is not an easy thing to hear. Like, your life is to be about making disciples. And we're like, oh, well, you know, that was for special people, and that was for this, and that was for this, and oh, we don't have to do this, and it's a complicated world, and our world, our modern world's different now, and these guys were just agricultural people, and, you know, they had the time because they didn't have technology, and come on. Do you really buy that? Like deep down in your heart, do you really buy that? Or when you hear those things, are you seeing that this challenge is tough? You see, Jesus, when he calls us to a life of radical service. In this passage, we see two brothers leaving their vocation, two brothers leaving their family to obey the call of their master. In Luke 14, 26 to 27, this is what Jesus says to the crowds. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that you really need to hate your family? No. But one man said, Jesus wants us to follow him so fully, so intensely, so enduringly, that all other attachments in our lives look like hate in comparison. That's what Jesus is saying. Not that you should hate your spouse, not that you should hate your parents, not that you should hate your children, not that you should hate your own life and beat yourself up. That's not what Jesus is saying. But when you look at all those things, Jesus is far more. Jesus is everything to you, more than any of those. And you would be willing to give up your life and to lose everything for his sake. You see the pearl of great price, and you sell everything you have to buy it. That is what Jesus is showing us. We can't say, well, I'll obey if. Whatever is on the other side of if is your God, is your master. Jesus cannot be a means to an end. Jesus is the maker, Jesus is the king, and he will not be used by you or me. Jesus must be the goal of my life. This is radical discipleship. Our culture today probably wouldn't have a problem with leaving family, but career. Jesus says that we are to radically follow him. We are to know him, love him, look like him, and serve him with such passion that everything in life will come second to Jesus. We are to be people who are rightly called fanatics. We use that term in sports, shortened to fans, right? And they're fanatics. And we can be fanatics about tons of stuff in this life. But Jesus says, there's only one that you can be a fanatic. And that is me. That's what Jesus says. Let's apply this. If we want to take Jesus' commission seriously, where do we start? If we want to replicate ourselves and make a disciple every 3 to 5 years that commits to replicating themselves, what should we do? So first, we must ask ourselves the question, am I following Jesus and being this kind of a disciple more and more every day? Would you expect anyone to follow you following Jesus if you're not following Jesus? Like, hey, come, you know, follow Jesus with me. And they're like, dude, the last time I looked, you don't look like you're following Jesus. Because I've read about Jesus and you don't look like him. Right? So the first thing is to be a disciple who looks like Jesus. You know, you're not going to just grow as a follower of Jesus simply by listening to a sermon that's 35 minutes or 45 minutes each week. You need a group of people, a missional community around you, the group that can take God's word and help apply it to your life, to my life. We need people who can call us out when we need it, to encourage us, to help us go further, to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, to teach us how to love the one that we can't stand. Does this sound scary? Well, it is, right? But remember, we have Christ's authority. We have Christ's presence. So how do we do it practically? Well, if you look at the book of Acts, it seems as if the church did much of its work through existing friendships and relationships, right? In Acts, we see people who live in community with each other and have deep friendships where they spur each other on. Paul disciples Timothy. And then Paul leaves Timothy behind in Crete to disciple others like Paul discipled him. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Does that sound like multiplication? Yes, that's the point. Second, there is no formula for radical or exponential growth. You know that? There isn't a formula to do it. All you have is simple devotion. And God has to bless, right? Acts 2 shows us that God's people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, all while they were living in a community on mission. Third, we know that these four men already knew Jesus or knew about him, and so God leveraged existing relationships and existing structures in their life. But at some point, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus looked at them and said, "Follow me." We, at some point, when we're ministering to people, have to look at somebody and say, "Would you follow Jesus?" How are they going to, if you don't give the free offer of the gospel, and you talk around and beat around the bush for a long time and don't look at somebody in the face and say, "Follow Jesus." Why would you expect they'd ever do it? Jesus even did it, right? He spoke words, "Come follow me." You don't tell people to follow you. You tell people to follow Jesus. Or you say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." So fourth, pray for the people that are in your life that may one day be disciples, right? Just because they're not now doesn't mean they're not going to be. Or maybe people who need to become more committed followers. Maybe it's your task over the next 5 years to pick somebody within the church who's kind of lagging behind and struggling and call them to be one who multiplies. And your multiplication happens to just be encouragement to one who needs encouragement. Does that make sense? So you can go and say, "Well, I have to do it to someone outside." And you should be. But sometimes there's people on the inside that need to be following just as much as people on the outside. So if you can be a part of encouraging the community of believers to all be doing this together, and then they'll all be mobilized doing it in community. So it might be the time to invite them to come and follow Jesus with you, or you may just need to be more intentional in engaging them. They may be watching you to see whether you love them and care for them for who they are, not what you want them to become. This is people often test Christians. They poke the bear. And they see whether the bear growls at them or cuts them in pieces, right? So be loving and be kind and be gracious. So you may need to ask them, "Would you like to learn about Jesus with me? Would you like to discover what he taught and how you can know him better?" Fifth, notice how Jesus tailors the invitation to who he is talking to. Jesus invites fishermen and says what? "I'll make you fishers of men." He invites himself to a tax collector who was a stink to society. Probably all alone. And what does he do? "I'm coming to your house to have dinner." What did he do to the tax collector? He met the tax collector where he was at by being a friend to him. If Jesus did this, why would it be different for us? We must know people well enough, and we have to be praying for the Holy Spirit to show us how we can specifically invite them. Listen, everyone is different. Someone may struggle with guilt and needs to see their identity in Christ as a child of God. Another struggles with abandonment and needs to be reminded that they are adopted children of God whose love for them can never be taken away. Another can't see the unique way God shines through them. Listen to them. Try to hear and see their servant's heart. Help them identify what their gifts are and help them to put those gifts into practice. This is about what God wants them to do, not what you want them to do. Prayer is absolutely mandatory. It is required to do this. Sixth, help people establish their roots in their identity in Christ. Look for ways to help people live out the servant's heart of Christ as the trunk of a tree. Look closely and help them determine what Christ wants to do through them as the branches and leaves of a tree. Spur each other on to love God and neighbors more. To see the fruit and make sure they know how to do the same thing you did for others as they multiply. Lastly, we need a way to integrate all the stuff we are into our lives so that we are not just a hearer of the word deceiving ourselves, but a doer of the word. We need our life structured around practices that enable us to be that community of multiplication. You see, the kingdom of God grows through multiplication. We love others the way that God loves us. And we love God with all we've got. And we make disciples. We multiply ourselves as we are making disciples. Father, your word is sure. Not a word of it will return empty. We praise you. We adore you that you are our God. We ask that you would give us help, give us grace. Allow us, Lord, to be able to be people who are multiplying disciples. Help us to be fishers of men and women so that you would receive glory and more people would come to know you so that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.